Lady calls into a radio, like a food safety, food handling kind of hotline on the radio. It's a radio show. And she they just field questions and talk about recipes and food safety, etc. And she asked the question, okay, so I've got this freezer or this turkey. It's been in my freezer for like 3 years. And I looked at it, and it's kind of got some white stuff. It looks maybe like maybe that freezer burn. I'm not sure what it is. But is it safe? Is it okay? Is it healthy? Can I eat that? And he goes, well, yeah, it's probably okay, but the quality is probably not going to be quite as good. And so you just want to keep that in mind. So yeah, that's what I thought. I'll probably just give it to the church. That's a thematic story, which was told to me as a true story, that parallels pretty closely this section of Malachi that we're going to look at today. How so quickly we can see our good stuff as our stuff, and the stuff that's not quite so good, not quite so valuable to us, as that's what we give to God. I want to read this passage. I don't know, Isaac, if you can potentially pull this up. If not, if you can pull up the NIV, or I'm sorry, the NLT, New Living Translation on your tablet or phone or whatever, read along. We're going to just read this section and listen for the indignation that flows from the heart of God. Remember, Malachi is God laying out his heart and saying, this is what your behavior, your attitude, your actions feel like to me. This is how I receive how you're responding to me. It's really a window into the heart of God. And you're going to have to decide if this is if you're okay with that. Because he's been very clear. You won't be unclear about how our choices affect the heart of God. You can justify it, you can rationalize it, you can do all those other things. But God has been very clear. He's been very open. He's been very transparent, been very assertive on this is how that feels. And so our responsibility is to look at that. By the way, from last week, I would be interested. The Lord kind of convicted me this week that I or Chris or somebody gets up here week after week and bring truth and instruction and encouragement and hopefully some inspiration, hopefully some motivation, hopefully some clarity, tools. Just try to lay it all out there, lay the food out there. And there's a number of very, very strong warnings in Scripture. If we keep doing that and we don't do anything with it, it actually has a net of negative effect on our heart and life. One passage in James says that we'll become delusional. It actually affects our clarity of thought. When we're presented with something, it says God says this is true. And by the way, you're going to need to search what we communicate to see that it's all the Scriptures are in agreement with that. And please don't take a comment or an anecdote or a plan as the Word of God. But I think some of these things are pretty clear. I think some of the attitudes are pretty clear. And if we don't do anything with it, it can actually end up having a net harm to our soul, to our faith. One of the most dangerous things that we can become is a Jesus follower, somebody who's committed to follow Jesus, and yet we keep forming the habit of saying no to him. We just keep saying no. Filled with warnings. Scriptures are filled with warnings about what that does to his heart and also our state of being. I want to give you a little acronym. It's floating around some of the campus ministries, and we'll probably teach, we'll talk it over with the leadership team with Yoko, and we may give this little acronym as a way to make sure that when we're reading the Scripture, that we're actually getting to the point where we make a decision, and it's the acronym ROAD, okay? R-O-A-D. And so the plan would be you read it, you observe it, you ask some observational kind of questions. What's this say about God? Maybe you plug in specs. You guys are familiar with specs. So what's this saying? Are these commands? Are these examples? What's happening here? So there's this observation process. Then there's an application. You say, well, what does that mean for me? How would I take this and put it into practice? And the D becomes the really, really important piece if you don't want to be, it's not for delusional. It is for deciding, making a decision. If you're going to make progress in life, and I don't know if you guys ever read business books or business blogs or anything like that, setting goals, having clarity to say, this is what I'm going to do, is the first step to actually doing it. And when there's all these ideas, all this encouragement, all this kind of this fluffy stuff floating around us, and we'll hear this cool anecdote or analogy, and we'll read a story of someone's success, and we'll say, wow, that's really cool. What separates those people who have that make progress, that make change, are those who actually make a decision. I am going to do or believe this. I am going to do something with this information. And it's crazy the difference between those who set goals, make decisions, where their life goes, and those who just go, well, that was interesting, and I'm not going to exert my will on this information in any way, shape, or form. Whether your finances, your career, your vocation, your spiritual life, relationships. When you make a decision is when you actually start making progress. Information is not enough. You have to decide, I'm going this way. So for our purposes, because I just did it a few minutes ago and I haven't thought up a better acronym, we're going to use LOAD, okay? Instead of road, LOAD. So your job today is listen first. You're not going to be reading necessarily, you're going to be listening. But you're going to be listening with it, and the O is the piece I want to work on. So if you have come up with another one, I'm sure Edgar will have five examples by the end of, I'm done talking here. But this idea of considering, examining it, testing it, letting it simmer in our heart, that observation, I don't know what it, I can't think of the right word for observing while you're listening and reflecting, and I need a vowel. So I had a few consonants I could plug in there, but we'll just stick with observe. Apply it. What am I going to do with this, Lord? What am I going to do with this? And then make a decision to do something with it. By the way, I would love to hear if there are things that you decided, that you applied from, anybody remember the simple thing that we talked about and tried to drive home from Malachi 1, Revelation 3, from last week? You're in danger. I'm going to be real honest with you. If you keep listening and don't do anything with it, it can hurt you. The scripture promises it will hurt you. It will impact your heart and your mind to keep hearing and not doing. Keep reading and not doing. It will have an impact. Anybody? Anybody remember the phrase from Revelation 3? It's two-part, God's standard for bringing a blessing, and it's not being self-righteous. Remember what that was? Honor God's name, honor God's word. Simple plan, simple application, and all that we do, if we want to stay in that place and in that heart attitude of I want to seek to honor God's word, and I want to seek to honor God's name, we are called to endure with perseverance, to keep doing that when it's hard over a week or a month or a year, or in the case of Israel, how many years? 400 years. That's patient endurance. That's our lot. That's it. That's our standing as his followers. And so as we read the scripture today, apply that. And I'm not sure generationally things go in and out of vogue. And for a while, if you used an acronym, everybody under 25 just groaned and you lost them. And I don't know what everybody's standard is here. But they are good memory tools. They're good memory tools. And so as you're listening, let it land in your heart. See what kind of application the Spirit would bring to you. And then before you leave today, to make a decision what you're going to do with it. What are you going to do with it? The Spirit will help you apply specific ways in your unique place in life, your unique sphere of influence, your unique trials, your unique challenges, your unique flesh patterns. God has a custom plan to help move you forward and give you decisions that you can say, yes, Lord, I will do that. So there's several themes through the book of Malachi. We looked at the first one of just really seeing that it somehow really all matters to God. We're going to look at finances. We're going to look at being priests. We're going to look at marriage. We're going to look at our hope and the plan that God has to redeem, that's being given past tense to Malachi, or I'm sorry, future tense to Malachi, past tense for us. We can look back and see the fulfillment of what he was saying. We didn't have to wait the 400 years. We were just born and it was already done. But we have another 40 years of enduring something. 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, where we're going to have to endure with perseverance. Beginning in Malachi 1, verse 6. The Lord of heaven's armies says to the priests, and by the way, the priests were the ones responsible for giving the offerings, and this section and the first part of 2 are both dealing with priests and those responsible for something, and I'm going to be speaking at the firehouse next week, so I don't know where Chris will go with this exactly, but we'll figure out how to blend this all together. Just real quick, you're priests now, okay? That's a big map over. So if it's talking about priests, it's those who are responsible before God to bring the holy things of God, to be every person who has the Holy Spirit in them, who has placed their trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins and said, I will follow you, you become this priesthood. There's some really fascinating things about how that's different now than in the past. We're not going to get into that today. The Lord of Heaven's army says to the priest, a son honors his father and a servant respects his master. And here's where God starts saying, okay, so this is just normal human stuff. Look, if you've got an employee, if you watch the dynamic between someone who works for someone else, and you can put it in the context of a slave or servant or indentured servant or whatever it is, the easiest map over for us is employee relationships. And he's just going, you guys understand this, you get this, I'm not teaching you something. A son honors his father and a servant respects his master. It is normal human stuff. And if it's not being, if they're not being honored, we can see it's broken. You go, whoa, you're going to let them talk to you like that? Wow, there's something wrong there. You see contempt from employees and they go, I have rights. No, you don't have rights. Not in the economy of God. You have a right to go get a different job. But they are in authority. If I am your father and master, where are the honor and respect I deserve? So this really strong statement, you completely get this in all of your human relationships. So where's mine? I'm your master. I'm your father. Why are you treating me this way? You have shown contempt for my name. If you've been through the marriage ministry, you'll remember contempt. According to John Gottman's model of toxic things in a relationship, contempt is at the top of the hill. If couples start showing contempt for each other, there's an 85 to 90% chance their marriage is over. If contempt is being practiced, that disdain, and you can look for it in nonverbals, contempt is a really, really strong, negative, toxic emotion. That's how God feels. That's how God feels when we do not show honor to him. We do not lift him up. And then the people, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? And he gives an example. You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. You've given me the freezer burned turkey. You've given me what you think you can do without. You defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? I love, this is so relational of God. Why don't you go try doing that with your governor and see how that flies? Now, obviously, we live in a democracy where there's rules of law that don't allow. But basically, this was in an age when the governor, he didn't like you. Oh, well, thanks for doing that. By the way, cut off his head, put it on a post outside camp to warn everybody else, okay? He just disrespected me. He's done. That's where this is, okay? They had authority. They were judge, jury, and executioner all in one thing. They were completely autonomous in making those judgments. The nation of Israel is a little different than that. There was a rule of law, but that's the idea. Is you just completely poked in the eye the guy who can do anything he wants to you. And what arrogance. Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. Well, here's my turkey. Here's my leftovers. Here's my burnt French fries. Here's the stuff I don't really want. This is getting a little bad. Here, God, you have this. Ah, that one's a little crippled. I can't use it for breeding anymore anyway. Do you understand? When we're talking about the fine ram, do you know how valuable a ram is to your flock? A champion ram, somebody that has great genetics, the pure, spotless ram, way more valuable than the females because they would service the whole herd. And that bloodline, you wanted it. So when God asks for something that has great value, it has really good value. It's significant. This is a whole downstream genetic pool that you're saying, no more. I offer all of that future value as a sacrifice to God. And he says, I see what you're doing. I see what you're doing. Go ahead. Beg God to be merciful to you. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all? I don't know about you. I'm pretty human in this. And some of the emotion pieces come out of this. Parents. When your kids treat you with contempt, and we've all done it, how eager are you to bring a blessing, to bring your economics and your everything that you have at your disposal, which compared to your kids, hopefully is significantly different than your kids? If you have a really, really smart investor kid, You probably have more resources. You have more power. You have more creativity. You have more options. You have more freedom. How inclined are you when they're thumbing their nose at you to bring a blessing? Now, hopefully by God's grace, we continue to bring the basic blessings of food and shelter and try to care and not accepting them based on their behavior. But the reality is it's a lot harder to bring a blessing when the people that we're responsible for are not grateful, when they're entitled, when they see us as small. And my history, my pathology, on more than one occasion, I've told you I was a little bit violent before Jesus, and maybe for a little while after finding Jesus. Didn't quite root that out all at once. There was nothing you could do. And I would flash angry. I mean, just absolutely white hot. I don't care about consequences. If someone disrespected me, if I perceived it as disrespect, it was just the way I reacted. And it didn't matter if it was or wasn't. It was just my perception. Did they disrespect me? Do I think they disrespected me? And it was on. Game was on. God is revealing a little bit of that heart here. Look, this bugs me. This really bothers me. How dare you? I love verse 10. How I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. I am not pleased with you. What a proclamation. Do you ever think about that? If we bring half our heart to worship, if God just says, please just stop. You know, if the Holy Spirit could speak out loud at the condition of our heart, what would he say? Would he say, just stop, just turn it off, close the door, everybody go home, just get out of here, just go? That's what he's saying. Somebody have the courage to recognize there is no worship here. There is no sacrifice here. I don't want to be in a meeting where the Holy Spirit shows up and does that. I do not. I'm going to take responsibility to bring my offering of praise. I'm going to take responsibility to come and have a heart to give God honor as Father, as Master, as King, as my bridegroom, and all the relational ways that he tells us, he relates to us. I'm just kind of out of it today. Please. Please don't think that's okay. I'm just going to show up. Think of the heart of God when you do that, if you choose to do that. I'm just going to show up. No big deal. Go through the motions. It's easier to go than nobody will call me and see how if I'm okay. God is deadly serious. He is looking for worshipers. He's looking for those who are going to honor him as God, as Father, as Master. And we have a responsibility. This really, really strong warning. This whole mega theme of Malachi is, look, if you get that, if you understand the serious, sober nature of this relationship, how big and awesome and dreadful God is, then you're fine. If you're afraid, there's nothing to be afraid of. But if you do not fear God, there is a great deal to be afraid of. It's being afraid of the right thing. And I'm not saying we should walk around on eggshells, because God is very easy to please. But it starts with this affection. It starts with this honor. It starts with a right understanding of who he is, how big he is, and his great power. I don't want to be in that meeting where the Holy Spirit says, go, just get out of here, leave. Tired of this. I don't even want to hear it. I don't even want to hear you say those words. They're insincere, and it breaks my heart. And I will not accept your offerings, but my name is honored by people of other nations from morning till night. What do you think is a picture of this here? Other nations are doing something that gets God's attention. They do not have the law. They do not have the prophets. They don't have the covenants. And yet God is saying, they get it. They get it. Now it could have been, I don't know what kind of broken ways they were doing that, but there was a clarity. Somebody was really, really serious about offering a sacrifice, offering praise, offering something, because they understood that there was a force, God, something out there that they were accountable to and they were subject to and they were afraid of it. So a pagan superstition can have a purer form of worship as a God that's really big and active and scary than someone who takes a casual view. That's what it's saying here. Somebody in complete brokenness can say, I know, superstitions, in some ways, they have more of a sense of some power out there than many of us as believers. I am not walking under that ladder. Oh, I broke a mirror. Oh, no, I'm in trouble. More of a sense of a cause and effect. Now, obviously, that's broken thinking. But it's a true sense that there are forces and powers, God, that certain behaviors please don't be superstitious. But understand, there's a root of the presence of God and his power and significance in even the most pagan superstition. I am accountable. There are forces at work that I'm subject to and can mess with my life. And they have more clarity on that issue sometimes than we do in our choices. They have more clarity. Completely rooted in the wrong thing, but they're clear. I am not a world unto my own. All around the world they offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you dishonor my name with your actions by bringing contemptible food. You are saying, so when we do that, here's the turkey, Lord. Here's my freezer-burned turkey. What you're declaring with your actions, it's okay to defile the Lord's table. It's not a big deal. I give this gift from my excess or what I don't really want, clean out my cabinets, that stuff I'm going to take to Goodwill, and I just thought, well, here you go, Lord, I'm being generous. No, God's made it very clear what generosity looks like. It's okay to defile the Lord's table. It's not a big deal. I can live the way I want. I can do what I want. I don't have to honor His name. I don't have to honor His word. He's not going to do anything. And I love the next one. You say, it's too hard to serve the Lord. And I can't read that sentence without hearing a really, really, I think it was a Saturday Night Live skit. It's too hard. You know, there's just this one, oh, don't make me do that. Yucky. And that's what God hears. Oh, I'm asking you to do something hard, like give your ram? No, hard. Hard is my judgment. Hard is what happens when the nations get judged. Hard is being separated from the presence of God. That's hard. Living a life of honor to me is not hard. It's too hard to serve the Lord. And I just love this. It's this contempt thing again. Imagine this imagery. Okay, God, this is God speaking. It's almost like a commentary. You turn up your noses at my commands. He understands even our nonverbal communication and how it expresses emotion and contempt. And He uses it against us. You just, it's too hard. I don't have time for this. I'm much too significant, much too busy. That's how it impacts the heart of God when we don't give Him honor. Think of it. Animals that are stolen and crippled and sick are being presented as offerings. Boy, that's stupid. Should I accept from you offerings such as this? Ask the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. Remember, that's economic. That's long-term economics. That little choice right there. I'm going to position myself either in faith and entrust the genetics of my flock, my future well-being to God, or I'm going to take control of it myself. So if you don't understand ag, that's what that is. That's the kind of investment that says, today I will do the right thing and trust God with the future. For I am a great king, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and my name is feared among the nation. And so we have this incredible, incredulous tone of God through this whole thing. And He's calling out our responses and how it hits His heart. When you read the scripture, the story of God is filled with several significant mega themes that go all the way through. One of those is the story of redemption, for sure. That God is unfolding His story of how He, through covenant and promise and the ultimate Messiah and final redemption, this restoration of all things, that's probably the significant piece of it. Underneath that, you have stories of reconciliation that are more intimate and how God works with individual people. It's a story of God revealing His character and His nature and what He has done to demonstrate that, His position. But this one major theme that Malachi is really hitting really, really hard is God's authority. The narrative of God, even pre-creation, what was the first conflict that we know of in the storyline, the timeline of God's person? We don't know what happened before this happened. We don't know exactly what happens and how it will look at the end of the age. What was the first big conflict? The story of God. Satan. What was that conversation about? Authority. It was an authority issue. Who has the right to rule and reign? Who is the big cheese? Who is the one that has ultimate power? And somebody, some person, not a human being, an angelic being, said, I'm going to be the ultimate authority. And I've convinced all these other angels, angelic beings, that I ultimately have the authority. We're taking over. And God said, no, you're not. The first issue, and what's the last thing that gets recorded before we head into the new kingdom and the new earth? The judgment of that same person, final, into the lake of fire. See, I am final authority. I have a right to be an authority. I have a right to be an authority over your individual lives, over your marriages, over your finances, over your towns, over your countries, over your souls, over your hearts. I am the authority. It's mega theme. It's fundamentally a story about God's right to be the final authority. He's big enough. He's powerful enough. He's good enough to deserve that mantle. So when we go, please hang on to that, because fearing the Lord is such a key piece of Malachi. I rarely spend more than a moment thinking about being afraid of God. But I do it regularly, and it's usually when I'm being tempted. That's when the fear of God really, really helps me. I don't go through life going, am I doing it right? Am I doing it right? It's when I feel myself, my flesh coming alive, and I'm tempted to do something, and I go, whoa, wait a minute. No. Shared many times. I'm really not afraid of very many things. Getting more afraid as I get older. By the time I'm 70, I might have a normal fear. But I'm just not. It's broken and it's weird. But I really, really fear the Lord. I really fear screwing this up. I have a very clear picture of who He is, what He has done, and how my actions can impact His heart and His actions in response. And I do not want to test that. I do not want to test that. So as we map this over, this particular instruction from Malachi, well, we don't have priestly offerings. We don't have to give our rams. How do we apply this? How do we find application for these warnings about sacrifices? So, because they're speaking to this old covenant, looking forward sacrificial system that was pointing the way to the Messiah. Messiah has come. That system is closed. We're done with that. And yet, there's a few things. We mentioned one, the priesthood has changed for sure. Here's the heart of God out of the Psalms. And Psalm 51, which I believe is it was David's confession psalm, seeking the Lord and solace right after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. This really, really soul-wrenching, very, very challenging picture. And he goes through and he's undone by his own sin. He feels so horrible. He's just feeling all this guilt. And honestly, I think we can misread that and see that as something we need to do for our sin rather than claiming the gospel. So if you ever read through Psalm 51, I would encourage you to change it to, thank you, this is true of me in Jesus. Thank you, this is already present in me in Jesus. We don't have to plead for those things anymore. If we have the Holy Spirit through the blood of Christ, they are our possession, helping me to know this, understand this, rest in this. Wonderful psalm. And you may have to work through big sins or hurts. It's a great way to lament and pray and work through things. But I'd urge you to make sure you do it is that it's already accomplished in Christ. The themes are there. And because that's true in the New Testament, we apply that as a current possession that we have. Verse 16 and 17, we get this other little picture of the heart of God. Again, this is the context of trying to earn or position ourselves to receive God's favor, which we do not have to do. But David, as he's processing all the challenges he's going through, for you will not delight in sacrifice. So he wants God to take away his sin. He wants God to make him feel better. He's undone. And David has this moment of clarity when he he speaks to the heart of God and says, I know a sacrifice. It's not going to do any good to somehow come kill something on your altar. I know that's not how I earn your favor. I know that's not your character. For you will not delight in sacrifice, because if it would work, I would do it. I would do whatever you want, God. I just want this over. I want to be done. I want to be whole. I want to be forgiven. I want to be right in your sight. You don't delight in sacrifice, or I would give it, but you will not be pleased with burnt offerings. He's not going to earn the right to be in good standing with God, and he understands it so clearly. But here's the message for us. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, a humbling before the name and honor of God. Not our worldly standard, not what the world tells us is okay, but before God, this is how I'm going to conduct myself. I am going to be broken and humble and subject to this great God and King. And that's the sacrifice that goes, oh, that's the burnt offering of our attitude, of our affections that moves the heart of God. It delights him. It shows him honor. Hebrews 13 is another New Testament idea picture. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city is to come. We're here. Actually, there's a fair amount from Malachi to Hebrews because the completion of the promise is really clear in Hebrews. If you wanted some alternative reading as you're reading through Malachi, just the middle sections of Hebrews towards the end, there really is a fulfillment picture that becomes clear. For we hear we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. Sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, that honor his name, that put him where he deserves to be. That is the sacrifice of the new covenant. When I don't feel like it, when my heart is cold, I will stir up praise and thanksgiving. I will manage my own heart to bring this offering to God freshly every morning. Almost every morning. Almost every single morning. I get done with my reading. I'm going to go spend some time on the prayer wheel. And almost every single time, my flesh goes, oh, here's this email. Oh, here's this thing. Oh, look at this cool thing. Almost every morning, I go, no. I have a sacrifice of praise to offer. And sometimes in my ADD nature, it's a fight to stay in that frame of mind. But if it's just how you are, it's not really a sacrifice. It doesn't represent a choice to honor God and honor his word, honor his name, honor his word, and endure in it. Our sacrifice is sacrifice of praise. The same half-heartedness. We looked at the church at Philadelphia last week. I'm going to look at Laodicea about how this maps over. This God's not significant. It doesn't matter the sacrifices I bring. I can give him the turkey with freezer burn, and it's no big deal. It's a very common one. I just want to remind us again. I know your works. You're neither cold or hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, see if there's anything in here that you trust in. Anything that you choose to invest in or to hold on to control of. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered and I need nothing. See, I held on to my ram. And my flock is amazing genetic pool. I've got it all. I'm in control of it. And this is how God sees it. A little different opinion. I would urge you, the word is counsel. I would suggest, I would really, really emphatically tell you, you're not really rich. I would counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. You think you're rich because of these things? I'm telling you, you're not. You need what I have. You need what only I can give. And white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. of our affections, of our sense of it doesn't matter if I honor God. There's a place of repentance. There's a place of repentance we have to get to. As we continue to walk through Malachi, we're going to look at different areas that are all dear to our heart. This little section is it all, our stuff and our money and our emotional energy, those are the things that feel really costly to us. God says, well, they're really not, because I return a blessing that's significantly more than that. But as you're reading Malachi, I just pray that the Spirit would lead you into a greater understanding. And just even as I pray, God, I just pray you would consider an application and a decision. What are you going to do this week? What are you going to do this week that will help you stay clear about how you can honor the Father and honor our Master and show respect to His position and standing in person? I just urge you to reflect that as a closing prayer. Well, King Jesus, I thank you so much that the promise was fulfilled in you, that you shed your blood, that I could be purchased, that my sin could be made white as snow, though it was scarlet. My sins have been separated as far as the east from the west, and yet, Lord, you've called me to walk with you as a son, as a servant, as your bride, in so many relational ways, and you've been so clear how it makes you feel when I say you're small or insignificant or you don't matter. God, I bless you today. In every choice I make, I can make you smile. And I pray we would be a people who are quick to evaluate those areas where we try to give you less than the best. God, we would recognize it does grieve your heart. It's real pain to you. I just love your clarity in this book, how you spoke through the prophet Malachi. That we have no opportunity to be unclear about how our indifference to you makes you feel. Help us, God, to encourage one another in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.